in 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter is something that is so important for us to understand. And if God help me and give me utterance and anointing to speak what the Spirit would say to the church. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Notice in the introduction to the letter, 1 Corinthians, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Hold your place in that 3rd chapter. In Ephesians, he addressed the letter. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Do you see any difference in these two introductions? One of them called saints, and the other saints. Amen. To the saints that are at Ephesus. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians, to them who are called saints, or called to be saints, to be as in italics, so means the translators at it, but called saints. In 1 Corinthians 5, 11th verse, mm-hmm. I've written you into not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And he didn't say if any man that be a brother be a fornicator, covetous, a railer, extortioner. He didn't say that. Amen. He said if any man be called a brother. Amen. If he be called a brother. Amen. I'll assure you that you don't have a brother that's living in fornication. Amen. You do not have a brother that's living in fornication. You don't have that. But there's many that are called brothers or sisters that are living in fornication or bound to pornography and on and on and on and on we can go. But notice he makes a distinction between those that are a brother and those that are called a brother. And in addressing these two letters to the Ephesians, to the saints which are at Ephesus, there's no question that the church at Ephesus, he's talking to saints.
Amen.
But in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to those who are called saints. Some of them are, and some of them are only called saints. And all of them called to be saints. A few of them are saints, and some of them are maybe backslidden, once knew the Lord, once born of God. Some of them have never known the Lord, but they're in that church, very religious. And we're going to see a vast difference between the Corinthian church and the church at Ephesus. And also the church at Galatia. There's three churches that are prime examples of what I feel of God to speak to us about this morning. I, brethren, could not speak unto you. That's the church at Corinth. As unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to hear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And he gives the proof of carnality as being envying and strife and divisions as proof of carnality. And he says, I know that you're carnal. Because, number one, I can't speak to you as in the spiritual. I can only speak to you as carnal. And number two, There's envying and there's strife and divisions. The proof of your carnality. And then he gives not the proof of the carnality, but the definition of carnality. Are you not carnal, he said, and walk as men? He didn't say you walk as sinners. He said you walk as men. And the carnal says, well, what on earth else are we supposed to walk at? After all, we're only human. Not if you're born of God.
Amen. Amen.
Do you understand that? The song that people love to sing. I personally never did like it after I saw the gospel. I'm only human. I'm just a man. Lord, help me today. You know, and so on. Just one day at a time. He gave me eternity when I was born of Him. He didn't give me one day at a time. He gave me eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
All I do is stay in Him, abide in Him. It's not a one day at a time affair. Listen to me. And I'm not only human. That's a cop out. What are we supposed to walk as? If He says the definition of carnality is to walk as men, if we're born of God, we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Praise God. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Because we, the King James says, shall. But the Greek simply says, because we see Him as He is. Brother, when you said this morning, you said, I see Him. That's what it is to see Him as He is. That's transforming. You've been saved, a child of God, born of God, a minister of the gospel. I've known you for 20 years, and there's always been that hunger there. But when you stand this morning and hug my neck, and you see, there's more to that Tuesday after service, that I can't see all that you're saying. But he said, I know the presence of God. And he said, I know it's true because of the presence of God that I felt. And then at the end of the service this morning, this brother comes and hugs my neck. He said, I see. I see. I see. I see. Praise God. Hell, that's what John is referring to. It's not apparent, you know, for the moment what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear. We shall be like Him because we see Him as He is. You're not going to be changed when He breaks through the clouds of heaven except for this body, this corruptible body being changed into incorruption, this mortal body changed into immortality, an immortal body. But spiritually, you're not going to be changed one iota when He breaks through the clouds for His people. If you're unholy, you're going to remain unholy. Praise God. If you're unclean, you're going to remain unclean. You're not going to be changed when you see Him as He is in the clouds of heaven. But when you see Him right now as He is, praise God, you'll be changed from glory to glory into that same image when you see Him as He is. Preaching the Christ and seeing the Christ of eternity who was made flesh, who came to make an end of sins that wrought it through His death at Calvary. Praise God. Second chapter of Hebrews, Paul said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Literally, from where it's quoted in Psalms, a little lower than the Elohim, just a little lower than God, for the suffering of death. Why was the eternal Word, why was the Christ made flesh in the womb of Mary? So He could die. He could not die as the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets. He could not die as the Christ that was in the beginning with God was God. The same in the beginning with God. All things made by Him. He could not die. He could not redeem us. He could not take our sin away. But He was made flesh so He could die, made a little lower than God, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, would taste of death for every man. Hallelujah! We needed to die, but if we died, we'd spend eternity in hell. So He came and died that we would die with Him, the Creator. That His creation would die with Him if they would know Him, trust in Him, believe upon Him. Praise the Lord. For the suffering of death. That's what it said. He said when He cometh into the world, in Hebrews the 10th chapter, when He cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, O God. That is Christ from eternity that's saying, you've prepared me a body. I've come to do thy will. What is it? This body to be a sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. And Paul says, through the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. An eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Fulfilled unto us. Praise God who would believe. But this matter now, He said, you're carnal and walk as men. And if you're born again, Jesus said, you must be born again. And He said several things. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And He said, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, for that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When I was born of my mother, I was born flesh, I was born human nature. And I was also born because of Adam's transgression. I was born with sin in my human nature. I've quit using the term sin nature because I look in the Bible. Sin nature is never mentioned in the Bible. But sin polluted and contaminated and controlled and made a slave of the human nature of man when it entered through Adam's transgression. And when He takes sin away, we still have our human nature, but when we're born of God, we're also partaker of a divine nature. And we are spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We are spirit. Praise God. We are spirit. And then, according to the promise in Ezekiel 36, where He said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll take your heart of stone out and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And then I'll put my Spirit in you, which is the Holy Ghost. That's all prophesied back in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. And He said, I don't do it for your sake. I do it for my holy name's sake. I do this. But I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to cleanse you first. Sprinkle you from all your idols, your uncleanness. You shall be clean. I'm going to put a new heart in you. Put a new Spirit in you. I'll put my Spirit in you. You shall keep my statutes and do my judgments. He's talking about a new birth, and He's talking about a baptism with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Praise God. He's talking about receiving Christ, and He's talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. And really, we've believed it's one and the same for too long. Romans 8 and 10, you touched on it. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. That's Christ in you. But of the Spirit of He that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies. We're not talking about the resurrection at the end of the age. We're talking about the temple of the Holy Ghost that for too long has been the office of the human nature to be in charge of our walk. Praise God. But our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes in and quickens the body so that these hands can do the works of God, so that these lips can speak spirit and life. The Holy Ghost comes in and quickens the mortal body for the work of God. Hallelujah. It's the blood that's sanctified. It's the cross that's crucified us. We're born again of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And the Spirit of the Father fills us.
Hallelujah.
In Galatians 4:6, He uses this term about receiving Christ. He said, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, 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 Father. Let me tell you something. Every person that's ever been born of God comes out of that spiritual womb crying, Father, 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 Father. Yearning for the fullness of the Spirit of God. Yearning for the Spirit of the Father. Praise God. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son dwells in us, works in us. But He is crying for the Father, the Spirit of the Father to come. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
We can't make that happen. That baby, I don't want to be offensive nowhere, but there's one thing that baby when it comes out of the womb is looking for. And you know what it is? It's a nipple. Nobody's out ever told that baby what a nipple is. Never told that baby where to find a nipple. But believe me, that baby finds a nipple. And it begins to eat. And it begins to grow. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. That's the very nature of that baby. He knows there's something I need. I've got to have. I'm not going to survive if I don't find this that I've got to have. Praise God. Amen. And every person born of God, the Spirit of the Son within them is crying, Father, 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 I want all that you are, all that you have, your fullness, your Spirit, your presence. I hunger and thirst after you. I cannot be satisfied without you. Praise God, I'm born of the Spirit. Christ is in me, but He is crying for the Father, for the Spirit of the Father to come.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Precious Savior, we can't make ourselves hungry and thirsty if we're not hungry and thirsty. But praise God, you're born that way. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Glory to God. This Corinthian church, they're carnal. Now, if you cannot speak to them as spiritual but as unto carnal, there's one of two reasons. Either the church is carnal, or the preacher's carnal. The carnal preacher cannot speak to the spiritual. If they do, they're deaf to the spiritual. Listen to me. The carnal preacher tries to speak to the spiritual, and the spiritual will die. But because the spiritual cannot be fed by the carnal. But the other reason, and that's the case here at Corinth, is that the church is carnal. Paul is spiritual. The church is carnal. Now, Paul to Ephesus, I write to the saints at Ephesus, and you read the book of Ephesians. It's spiritual. It's food. It's meat. It's drink. It's life. Words of spirit and life. And we'll come to those later. But what is his message to the Corinthians? For it's commonly reported that there's fornication among you. Fornication said is not even mentioned among the heathen. That one should have his father's wife. Reproof. The next chapter. Dare ye any of you go to law one against another? But again, reproof! Because they're suing each other at law and seeking personal gain, you know, at the expense of another within the church. Why don't you suffer yourselves to be defrauded rather than go to court and sue one another? And then you go on to a next chapter and he reproves them for the supper, the what we would call the sacraments or the communion service or what. And he said, you're treating it like a party. You're feasting, you're getting drunk, you're surfeiting, and others have nothing to eat, and this is what you're doing. And it's reproved to them, and you come down even to the 12th chapter. Not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And even in the spiritual gifts, He has to reprove them because of their abuses and their ignorance of the things of the Spirit. They think they're spiritual, but they're very carnal. They're very carnal, and they think they're spiritual.
Amen.
I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Because whereas there's divisions and envies and strife, are you not carnal? In the definition, you walk as men. Now, there is sin in the church, but it's not the brothers that are in sin. Whether they ever was a brother or not. I heard it taught when I heard the scenario. They said that concerning that man that's living in fornication with his father's wife, that Paul had to go to him and straighten him out. Scripture says absolutely nothing about Paul going to him and straightening him out. Paul wasn't even there. He'd heard about it, but he said, I've judged this matter in the Spirit. And he said, when you're gathered together in the name of the Lord and with my spirit, he said, turn such an one over to the devil for the destruction of flesh, that he might be saved in the day of the Lord. I don't believe that he's talking about a ceremony. We hereby turn you over to Satan. You might be getting into something you don't want to get into there. But I do believe, like I heard another preacher say many, many years ago, let the devil have him. He wants the devil. Let the devil have him. When the devil gets through him, he might want Jesus. He might be saved at the end. When the devil gets through him and he repents and calls for mercy and upon the Lord. But he didn't say try to reform that man. He didn't say try to show that man that's living in fornication with his father's wife. He didn't say try to reform him. He didn't say to correct him. He didn't say to try to show him the errors of his ways. You might get the man out of the woman's bedroom, but you'll never get her bedroom out of his heart. You'll never do it. You'll absolutely never do it. And we establish those things in the church by trying to reform them. But he said, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but because you're carnal, there was nothing but reproof and rebuke. And every time that I write to you, there's more reproof and rebuke because you're carnal and because you're walking as men. Even those who'd been born of God were walking as men.
My Lord.
They were walking in their own understanding. They were doing things according to what seemed right in their own sight. I mean, even in the government of the church and so on. God helped me very much, probably a couple of years ago now, when He spoke to me one day. You want to hear something profound? God always speaks so simply. He said, Adam didn't have a sin nature when he walked away from the tree of life and took a bite out of the forbidden tree. He didn't have a sin nature. You think about that about 10 seconds and you'll know that's true. Because sin entered through his disobedience. Romans 5 and 12. For as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And Romans 5 and 19. Whereas by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one. That's Christ, obedience to the death of the cross. Philippians 2nd chapter. Many were made righteous. Adam did not have a sin nature. There's no sin in his nature. There's no sin in his heart. It was not sin that drew him away from the tree of life. It was not sin. Listen to me. Something else attracted him away from the tree of life to a tree called the knowledge of good and evil. And it wasn't evil that drew him away. It wasn't the good that drew him away. It was the knowledge. Scripture didn't say it was the tree of good and evil. It said it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, what am I getting at? Adam, Eve, were in the image and the likeness of God. They were breathing the breath of God. God formed Adam of the dust of earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Amen. It wasn't oxygen that God breathed into him.
Amen.
It was spirit.
Amen.
That God breathed into Adam. And he said, the day you eat that tree, you'll surely die. And he quit breathing spirit the day he ate that fruit. But he kept Amen. Breathing oxygen for another 900 years and something.
Amen.
But he breathed the spirit of God. His breath of life was the spirit of God. Hallelujah. He was in the image and likeness of God. And the scripture, he was crowned with glory and honor. And the crown, literally the word is not a crown that sits on the head. It's an adornment. It's an outer garment of the glory of God. And you'll notice the last verse, I believe, of the second chapter of Genesis says something that will stagger us if we're carnal. It says, and the man and the woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Well, let me deal with that real quick before you get the wrong idea about what I'm saying. They were both naked, but they were both adorned, covered with the glory of God.
Amen.
We've got lots of clothes today, and that's right, and that's good. But we can still be naked because the glory of God is no longer there. And the thing that made Adam aware that he was naked was the knowledge of good and evil. But what caused him to know that he's naked? God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? He said, you'd have never known that you was naked if you hadn't eaten of that tree. Because you'd still be clothed with the glory of God. Praise God.
Amen.
See, I'm not saying that if you're pure in heart, you can run around naked and there'd be no problem with it. I'm not saying that. Keep your fig leaves on. You know, praise God. But they was trying to cover spiritual nakedness with a human covering, a physical covering. And but the glory was gone that they was crowned with. The image and the likeness of God was gone. Listen, man that's born of a woman is not in the image and likeness of God. The children of God are conformed to the image of the Son of God. But not that one that's born of the flesh. They're not in the image and likeness of God. God is not a man 6 foot tall with a 9-inch hand span, as some have taught us. That's not the image of God. It's what God is. Praise God. What God is, that's what they were. Praise God. And there was no sin in them. They were in a paradise. Every tree of the garden was beautiful to look at and good for food. Every one of them had food on them. These pine trees had fruit on them. Every tree of the garden. Beautiful to look at, good for food. Two trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's a serpent in the garden. There's some things that I don't fully understand, you know, but there's a serpent in the garden. And he comes to Eve and he begins to entice, hath God said? He begins to question what God has said. And he said, God doth know that you'll not surely die if you eat of this tree, but you'll become as gods, knowing both good and evil. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no drugs hanging on that tree.
Amen.
There's no alcohols hanging on that bad tree. I'm talking about the bad tree. There's no beer joints hanging on that tree.
Amen.
There's no houses of prostitution hanging on that tree. Nothing like that. That tree is a religious tree.
Amen.
That tree is the knowledge of good and evil.
Amen.
And until Christ came, it's through the knowledge of good and evil that men kept themselves until Christ came.
Amen.
After departing from the tree of life, they had to have something Why do you think our education system uses an apple as a symbol of education? Because the legend is that it was an apple tree. And it was an apple she ate, the knowledge of good and evil. And it becomes a symbol of higher education, the apple. Our medical system. Why do you think the snake wrapped around a pole is a symbol of our medical system? It's because the serpent that Moses lifted up on a pole is recognized in our medical system. But I'll assure you, that's not the system that God used. Praise God. But that tree, it wasn't good and evil. It was a knowledge of good and evil. I believe it was Job that it said, he was a perfect man. He shunned the evil and he did the good. Job did not have that better thing that God has provided for us. We can be just like Job was when God said he's perfect and shuns the evil and does the good and still miss the mark because the Christ has come to take away the sin. A perfect and upright man. He shunned the evil and he did the good. That tree that was in the garden was a knowledge of good and evil. And Eve believes that if I just know, now she's in the image and likeness of God. She's breathing the Spirit of God. She's crowned with the glory and the honor of God. But the serpent makes her believe that if you know, if you have the knowledge of good and evil, here's the treachery of the serpent, that you can shun the evil and you can do the good. But there was no sin in them while he's giving them this lie. And he says, but this tree will make you as gods. They're in the image and likeness of God, but this goes beyond being the image and likeness of God. Really, is that you'll become your own God. You won't really need God because you become your own God. You'll know good from evil. You can shun the evil. You can do the good. And that is religion. Listen to me. That tree was religion that was somehow in the paradise of God. And the serpent came along to beguile them. But it still doesn't explain what is it that drew them away from the tree of life. Well, Adam and Eve, all that they were in the image and likeness of God, breathing the breath of God, crowned with the glory and honor of God, did have a human nature. They were called man and woman. They did have a human nature. There was no sin in their human nature. It was not sin that took them away from the tree of life. We've got to understand this. It's hard for us to comprehend. The serpent will be right there to tell you, oh, he's really saying that sin doesn't matter. He's really saying this. He's really saying that. Don't listen to the serpent. It's what got Eve in trouble. That human nature is attracted not to sin if it's not sinful. But my human nature and your human nature is attracted to beauty, to nourishment, and to wisdom. And Eve saw that tree, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was good for food, and a tree to be desired to make men wise. And she did take of it, and she did eat of it. A beautiful tree. A nourishing tree. Good for food. And a tree that would make her wise. And her human nature says, this can't be bad. This can't be wrong. This is good. This will make me as God, knowing both good and evil. And she ate of it. And the first thing she noticed and Adam noticed, I'm naked. It wasn't the absence of clothes. It was the absence of the glory of God that they saw. And sin had entered. And they knew good and evil. But sin had entered. And all they would have in the future was their willpower to shun the evil and to do the good. That's all they would have. But sin came into their nature and into their life. But what I want to present to you today is that when Christ came and made an end of sin and took away our sin, took it out of our nature, we're born of God and sin is not in us. Jesus told the Jews, you'll die in your sins if you don't believe that I am He, the Christ, who came to make an end of sins. You'll die in your sins. But we that have received Him, to us He gave the power of God to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe upon His name, who and what He is.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
And sin is taken away in Christ. We live in a paradise. Every tree is beautiful, good for food and nourishing. And the tree of life. But the thing that is so deceptive is still religion. Think about it now. It's still religion. But before I go there, I want to go over to 1 John, the second chapter, where he's speaking to young men. I speak unto you because you're strong, the Word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. And then he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. The world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Now, we trip up over that word lust. But I've got to show you this in part. You say, that's insignificant. What difference does it matter? We hear the word lust, and we see image of somebody lying with a prostitute in the bed of adultery. It's incest, drunkenness, drugs, lust, lust, lust. Do you know the Bible says the flesh lust? But did you know the Bible says the spirit also lust? So let's get that word lust correct. It simply means desires. The desires of the flesh. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the desires of the eyes. The pride of life. What is that? Beauty and nourishment and wisdom. The same things that attracted the man and the woman in whom there was no sin and drew them away from the tree of life to partake of a tree that was the knowledge of good and evil. The beauty, the desires of the eyes, the nourishment, that would be the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The beauty, the nourishment, and the wisdom that's in the world. You don't have to warn the one that's been born of God about going out and getting drunk. You don't have to warn the one that's born of God against going out and lying with a prostitute. You don't have to do that. That is not in him. That is not in him. If you find it in one that's called a brother, said, don't even eat with them. Get away from them. Don't even think that they're salvageable. Because they're not. You cannot change them. And when we try, we start giving them the knowledge of good and evil, thinking that they can shun the evil and do the good. And the fact is, they must be delivered. They must be born of God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now, amen. You might think, well, the way you preach it, everybody's going to be unclean. Absolutely not. But one thing's true. I recognize that in the church, there's a lot of people that's been made to think they're born of God that's never been born of God. And we can be guilty of making them to think that they've been born of God when they do not have a new heart, they do not have a new spirit, and they do not have His Spirit abiding in them. But we think that there's a formula somehow by which they have become a child of God that we can fashion into what they ought to be. And we cannot do it. We become a tree ourselves of the knowledge of good and evil when we do that. And He's not called us to be trees of knowledge of good and evil. He's called us to speak spirit and life by the Holy Ghost. He's called us to be trees of life, that somebody partake of her fruit and live. He's called us to be fountains of living waters. Look at the 7th chapter of John, where he says at the last great day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and let him drink of the waters of life." And then he says something else, "He that believeth upon me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit, which would be given to them that believe. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. But listen to what he said. Let's go back and look at that again. "He that believeth upon me, as the Scripture hath said." What did the Scripture say? The Scripture told us who the Christ would be, what the Christ would do. That He would be made flesh, that He'd make an end of sin, He'd take away the sin of the world. That's what the Scripture said. "He that believeth upon me," what the Scripture said, as the Scripture said. That's the one that rivers of life will flow out of, a river of living waters. Praise God. Believe upon Him as the Scripture has said. Believe that He's the Christ who came to make an end of sins. Believe that He's the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. Believe that He is the seed of the woman who bruised the head of the serpent. Believe upon Him as the Scripture said, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And it'll come as words of Spirit and life. Hallelujah. I don't offend nobody, but I do believe this lady's the tree of life. I do believe that. You eat of her fruit and you'll live. You come to drink of this fountain. Praise God. But we can try to be exactly what she is and be a tree of knowledge of good and evil and be death to everyone that comes to us. Because we see the results of life. And think that is what life is. Life is not a lifestyle. A lifestyle comes out of life. But a lifestyle can be a result of the wrong tree. Praise God. We've got to know that. We've got to understand that. We must understand that. My prayer, oh God, make me a tree of life. Give me Spirit and life to speak that those that eat will live. Those that drink shall live. Praise God. Because that's God's purpose for you and I as the children of God and as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But that Corinthian church, I believe they were of the sort that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They were the sort that even those that were called saints in their number, even those, he said, this fornication, and you're proud, you're puffed up, and I'm not rather mourned. I mean, they were spiritually mature enough that it wasn't going to stop what they're doing for God just because it might be incest in the church. We can live with it, I mean, we, and so on and so forth. But there's another church that is also a carnal church. And it's a Galatian church. We saw the tenor of this church. It's all rebuked because of fornication and suing each other at law and abusing spiritual things and on and on and on. You can search them out for yourselves. It's just all through that book of Corinthians. Just rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. And so much so, we said, that's what Paul did. So that's what I'm going to do. I spent a lifetime doing it. Back in 1968, I was seeing a move of God. I was seeing miracles take place and great revivals. And one day a spirit spoke to me. I thought it was God. You know what the spirit spoke to me? He said, "You can be the conscience of the churches." It wasn't the Spirit of God that told me that. It sounded good. Look what God's done for you. You can be their conscience. And after that, my writings begin to reflect. Well, here's what's happening over at Streams from Calvary. What's happening over at your place? Over at your place, they're getting worldly, they're getting ungodly. But here's what's happening. And I was becoming a conscience to the churches. And it wasn't of God. A young man in my church that struggled with nicotine and other sin problems for 13 years after he felt like that he was saved. Just problems, problems, problems. Struggles, struggles.
My Lord, my Lord.
I had a granddaughter that never had a happy day in her life. But when God said, prepare for a move of God, and our people began to seek daily renewal,
hallelujah,
a year and a half ago, about 6 weeks into that, her mama, who was playing the piano, the music, got set on fire of the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Changed, become the blessing she had been 35 years ago when she's a teenager. Hallelujah. Mm. Begin to sing and play with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. She was good. I told someone, I've never been so sick of anything in my life as I am perfect harmony in music. I said, I want to feel the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, I tell you, the church began to seek God, and one day the Holy Ghost fell on that platform, and she jumped up and preached for about 5 minutes, and her music changed, and her song changed, her life changed.
Hallelujah.
And within 6 weeks, her oldest daughter run to that altar. She saw Mama changed, and she got saved. And about a month later, she got filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And about a week later, the younger sister, I mean, she ran from the back of that church to that altar. Because sister had never had a happy day in her life, and now then she's rejoicing and bursting over with joy and serving God and full of the Holy Ghost. And she got saved. And we tend to think that we've got to work on them for years before God can use them. That's that wilderness journey. But He said He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Not a 40-year wandering in the wilderness to get into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but a translation, delivered and translated. And that girl, 3 months after she was lost, the Holy Ghost is moving on her, and the sick are being healed, and miracles are taking place as the Holy Ghost moves upon that girl. And she stood up at the close of a service one day. She said, Pop, can I say something? And I said, yes. She said, God said the door's open for somebody that's wanting to come in. And this man that had struggled for 13 years with sin problems, he came. And that little granddaughter of mine laid hands on him. And you ever saw somebody just melt? I'm talking about inside of 60 seconds, he melted.
Hallelujah.
After that, I believe she prayed for everybody in that church. They lined up on that girl that was lost 3 months ago to lay hands upon them. Reports of every manner of wonderful thing came back of what God did that morning. But this young man, he said that for 3 days and nights, said the Spirit stayed on him. Said he trembling, for 3 days and 3 nights, he couldn't quit trembling. But he said when it began to lift one day, he said, God, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this. What do I do? I don't want to lose this. And that night he found himself over that altar at 7 o'clock, gathering with those that were preparing for a move of God in that altar, seeking daily renewal, gathering that manna every day instead of waiting 2 or 3 days and eating worms. That's what you're doing if you gather the manna every 2 or 3 days. You're eating worms. And if you get up on Sunday morning and feed what you gathered last week, you're feeding worms to the people. God renewed every day. Every day, every day. He came over and he got in that altar and he'd been renewed day by day. And my, how God began to move on that young man. But all the sin problems fell off like dead flies. Fly dies, he's going to fall to the ground. And nicotine and all these other problems he'd had, it just fell to the ground. And he didn't find nothing for anything else but just doing his job. And they're out there worshiping God, driving a mowing machine, working for my son. and worshiping God all day and come home and get into the Word and prayer and just continually. And it was a miracle what God was doing to that young man. But then one day a voice spoke to him. Now, I didn't know this at the time, but he told me later. He said, "I believe the Lord told me that I turned you around. Now you've got to turn them around." He told me that. Oh, I said, "You can't do that. You can't turn them around. He turned you around. He will have to turn them around. You can't turn them around." But the difference was he had found a pearl and they had not. The one that found the treasure in the field, with joy he sold everything that he had and bought that field. But if he goes to that next person, said, "You've got to sell everything you've got." Like that young, rich young ruler, they're going to walk away sadly. "I can't do that." Because they've never found the treasure. If they found the pearl of great price, with joy, everything else goes as they turn their affections upon the pearl and upon the treasure, and everything else goes. But I can't stand there and say, "Listen, if you'll get rid of everything, you can have Christ." And they'll get rid of everything, they still won't have Christ. They'll be no better than the Amish. Give up everything in the world and still don't have God. Everything. Peter didn't sell everything. John, James, Andrew, they didn't sell everything. They kept their fishing boats. Now, you might make a case 3 years later they should have sold them. I don't know, because after the resurrection they went back to fishing. But in the meantime, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, making ministry journeys in the fishing boats. God speaks to one man and he says, "Your hand's offending you. Cut it off." And then that man goes out and said, "If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to cut off your right hand." You know that's not right. But if that hand's offending you, you better cut it off. Praise God. You better cut it off. The Galatian church began in the Spirit. They were not a lascivious church. They were not like the Corinthians. You read nothing about fornication and suing each other and all these problems in the Galatian church. They were doing wonderful. They begun in the Spirit. Miracles are taking place in their services. It's recorded that way. And one day a preacher comes along and says, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Whew. Oh my goodness, I thought I was saved. And they start running out to get circumcised. And then that same preacher's taking charge of their experience.
Amen.
Now that you're circumcised, you've got to keep the new moons and the feast days and the holy days and the Sabbaths and do the sacrifices. And they're not getting out into a world of sin. They're getting deeper into the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're becoming more religious in their own sight. They're getting more what God wants them to be in their own sight. But what is His message to them? Neither could He speak to them as unto spiritual, but as a carnal. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? He didn't say in the flesh. He said by the flesh. Boy, I have no problem with perfection in the flesh. I sure would love to be perfect in the flesh. But He didn't accuse them of trying to be perfect in the flesh. He said, "Are you made perfect by the flesh?" And there is in almost every place in the New Testament, the word flesh, simply the word Greek word sarx. Let me tell you what the Greek word sarx can mean. The first definition is flesh is stripped of skin. That word flesh, sarx, can mean a side of beef hanging in a cold locker. We know he's not talking about that. Secondly, it says that flesh can talk about your kindred, your kinfolks. We know he's not talking about your kinfolks. Mankind, he's not talking about that. But what he's talking about, sarx, it says human nature. Human nature. He never mentioned sin. He mentioned human nature. Human nature. And when he asked him, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" What God has begun in the Holy Ghost with an outpouring of the Spirit of God in Galatians, and then somebody comes along and says, "You've got to be circumcised, keep the new moon, the feast day, the holy day." You're going to trust in your human nature to finish what God started. You're going to work it out for yourself to finish what God... "Are you so foolish? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth of the gospel?" Praise God. He pleads with him, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Their original yoke was worshiping devils and things that which are no gods and demons of the Gentile nations. That was their former yoke of bondage. But he viewed this religious bondage as the same thing. Don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage, which was Judaism to them. But they'll come to you with thousands of principles that you're going to have to learn how to keep. Preacher came to my church one time. Somebody recommended him. I had him preach. He's preaching principles. He said there's, I think it's 525 principles to a happy marriage. He said, "You've got to know every one of them." I didn't hesitate. I leaned over to my wife and said, "We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. If I got to learn 525 principles to have a happy marriage, we might as well go on down to the divorce court today and get it over with. Because we're not going to have a happy marriage." We're still together. Praise God. Why? Because he gave me one thing to do. He said, "Love her as Christ loved the church."
That's right.
Two things to do. "And love her like you love your own body." Hallelujah. And it works. It works. I said, "It works." Nobody ever had a happier marriage than I've got, because he said, "Love her like Christ loved the church, and love her as you love your own body." He didn't give me 525 principles. But the Galatian church. But in the fifth chapter, he says, "Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the human nature." Walk in the Spirit. Sin was not the problem, but religion was in their case. And the desires of human nature. He said, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Now, if you know the English language, what he just said is the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. It means the desires of the human nature and the desires of the Spirit of God are totally contrary one to the other. One's going this direction and the other's going that direction. Praise God. And if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the desires of the human nature. Praise God. You don't have to worry about those things if you walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? I could give you a 10-step plan of how to walk in the Spirit. You'd be trying to walk in the Spirit in the flesh. You would. Trying to walk in the Spirit in the flesh. Your human nature would be trying to walk in the Spirit. The human nature can't walk in the Spirit. If you're a child of God, your human nature does not have sin in it. It's not controlled by sin, but it's attracted to beauty, nourishment, and wisdom, which will take you away from the tree of life. Amen. To the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How then do you walk in the Spirit? Paul said, "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You come into the presence of God Almighty every day that you live until His presence is working actively in you. Day by day, you will walk in the Spirit. If I tell you the first principle of how to walk in the Spirit other than being renewed in the Spirit day by day, you'll be trying to walk in the Spirit by the flesh, according to the understanding of the flesh, and you cannot walk in the Spirit. You'll never be spiritual in your lifetime. But if you be renewed in the Spirit day by day, you will walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the desires of the human nature. You will not be drawn away to the things of the world. Praise God, as you abide in Him and renewed in the Spirit day by day. The third church, and I can't spend as long on the third as I have the first two because we'll be here to service time. But the Ephesian church. Remember to the church at Corinthians, to those who are called saints. You're carnal. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. The Ephesian church, he said, I write to the saints at Ephesus. No rebuke. No reproof. Words of spirit and life from the apostle to the spirit of the born again. Look at the first chapter. He tells first that first Jewish church that first trusted in Christ everything that God did. The first 11 verses of Ephesians 1, 12th verse, in order that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. He's talking about that Jewish first church that day of Pentecost that turned the world upside down because they trusted the Christ. And then, in whom ye also trusted, 13th verse, Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You've got to have a reason to trust before you can trust. You've got to have a reason. Give me a reason to trust. Well, praise God. He's the seed of the woman that bruised the head of the serpent. Can you trust in that? He's the Christ that came and made an end of sins and brought in everlasting righteousness. Can you trust in that? It's the only way you'll ever have it, to trust in it. Trust in Him that did it. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and made an end of sins, etc., etc. After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They had their day of Pentecost.
Amen.
After they believed.
Amen.
Which is the earnest guarantee of our inheritance until, the Greek word eis means into. Not the Holy Ghost given to help us through life until we die and go to heaven. But a Holy Ghost that's given as a guarantee of the inheritance to bring us into the redemption of the purchased possession and to pick us up into those heavenly places. Praise God. And then he prays for them. After I saw your faith in Christ and your love for all saints, he said, I prayed for you that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might know. And the Greek word says that you might see. Open your eyes so you can see. That's what the brother said. I see, I see, I see. See, God opened his eyes to something. It was there all the time. He opened his eyes. He saw. I saw. You saw. Praise God. But that you might see what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? What has he called me for? We can easily say, well, he called you out of this and he called you out of this. But what he called you to? 2 Thessalonians 2 and 14, 13 says, he hath called you into salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief unto the truth, whereunto he hath called you by our gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And three more places, he said, he's called us unto the obtaining of the glory. But what is the hope of our calling? He goes on that you might see what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. and the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, which is according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead. Now I read that several years ago and I said, wait. He said the power that works in us is the same as the power that worked in Christ when it raised Him from the dead.
Amen.
I wish I'd have said when He raised Lazarus from the dead. Because I want to raise Lazarus from the dead, you know. I want to stretch out my hands and lightning shoot out of my fingers. I want to point at you and you do two backflips and, you know, land unhurt on the floor. That's what I want to do. No, I'm joking with you. You understand? Praise God. But He said that exceeding greatness of His power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And it set all things under His feet and made Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. There's the hope of calling. Praise God that He hath called me to be redeemed, to trust in Christ, to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise that guarantees that He'll pick me up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, bestow upon me all spiritual blessings. Praise God. Put all things under my feet and be a part, a member of a body that is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Have I ever seen a church like that? Boy, I was saved in a good church. It wasn't like that. I've been in some good churches. They weren't like that. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. But I want to tell you, the church that He purchased with His blood, the church He poured His Spirit out upon on the day of Pentecost, 120. That church was 120. And every one of them was full of the Holy Ghost. And every one of them had the manifestation of the Spirit. Every one of them. Each member of the body. We make a mistake when we carnally try to put together a body and say, you're a member of the body, and you're a member of the body, you're a member of the body, you've repeated the sinner's prayer, you're the member of the body. You know, and now then I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and you know, and we're forming a body that's carnal. And we're forming a body that has no life in it. But in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, says, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. Praise God. Hallelujah. By one Spirit, you're baptized. He's talking about the baptism with the Holy Ghost there. The first baptism is baptism into His death. The second baptism is by the Holy Ghost into His body. And He says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's speaking of every member that's full of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God working in them. To one is given the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, and so forth. But it's not a carnal body. It's a spiritual body. But it is also a flesh and bone body because we are the body of Christ in flesh and bone, a manifestation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah, people. Praise the Lord. But don't form a carnal body and don't speak to the body as carnal. Speak to the body as spiritual. As spiritual. That's only the first chapter. The second chapter, speaking to that saints at Ephesus. Hallelujah. He tells us, in whom all the building fitly joined together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also, Gentiles, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In the third chapter, some more spirited life that He speaks. He prays for them a second time. That you might be strengthened at night by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And that is the love of Christ,
Hallelujah.
The eternal one that became flesh,
Amen.
And died upon the cross. That's the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, in order that you might be filled, the King James says, with all the fullness of God. But that word is also the Greek word eis, which means into. Know the love of Christ which is bestowed upon us at Calvary. Be filled with that love of Christ, in order that you might be filled into all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the power of His resurrection, that worketh in us.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Into all the fullness of God. The reason I correct that, because the translator said with. You take a teacup down to the ocean and try to pour the ocean into it, and it's not going to fit. But you take that teacup and fill it up out of the ocean. That's me. Filled into all the fullness of God. And what's in the ocean is in the teacup. Praise the Lord. You can't pour the ocean into the teacup, but you can fill the teacup out of the ocean. Praise the Lord. We can be filled into everything that God is. We can be filled into that. Filled into, not with that, but into that. Into that. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee to bring us into the redemption of the purchased possession. In the fourth chapter, He's a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But in the fifth chapter, we see the church as members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. A glorious church, a bride of Christ, that as Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He speaks of the church. And He says, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and His bone. He didn't say bone of His bone. He said of His bone. His bone, His bone, His bone, His flesh. Literally, that the church of Jesus Christ and individual members full of the Holy Ghost working in them. They are His flesh and His bone up on earth. We are His body, His flesh, and His bone up on earth. And all through this letter to Ephesians, spirit and life. Why? They're not carnal. And when they're not carnal, there's no fornication in the church.
Amen.
When they're not carnal, there's none of these other things working in the church. There's no contentions and strifes and divisions and envies when they're not carnal. But God wants me, and He wants you, I'm talking about every one of us, to be trees of life. You could go over to the book of Revelation, look at the New Jerusalem, and there's a river of water of life flowing. He said, on either side of the street, there's a tree of life. On either side of the street, that's more than one. Has leaves for the healing of the nations and 12 manner of fruits in its season. Now that's speaking of when the invisible becomes the visible. But Paul says we don't look at the visible, but the invisible. Do you see the invisible? He said even Moses endured as seeing He that is invisible. Can you see that Christ is a kingdom wherein the saints dwell, where there is no sin, and those that stay in the kingdom sin none? That Christ is a paradise with every manner of fruit that they that eat of it live. Praise God. His church, His body, is the New Jerusalem. It is. There's a river of life flowing through that brings life to everything that it touches. There's trees of life. See, on either side of the street, it's not just one. Trees of life. On either side of the street with fruit. Leaves for healing and fruit. That's now. It's invisible. We can't see it unless God would enlighten our eyes to see it. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation, a new creature. We can see the result of that in the life that we live. But it's a brand new creature that never existed before. It's newness of life. 11th chapter of Proverbs said, "The fruit of the righteous man is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise." A tree of life. How are you going to win souls? Oh God, make of me a tree of life. That those that eat of me will live. Make of me a fountain of living waters. That they that drink of me shall live. Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. Human nature profits nothing. It's the spirit that quitteth. The words I speak unto you, they're spirit and life." But he said, "There's some of you that don't believe." And many of his disciples walked away that day because they didn't believe that he was the Christ who came to make an end of sins. They believed he was a great prophet, a miracle worker, all of this. But they could not hear his spirit and life. But he said in the 5th chapter of John that the time is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he's not talking about the graves. He's talking about those that are dead in sin. But he said, those that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. Those that are dead in sin, if they hear those words of spirit and life, they shall live. When the Lord first began to talk to me about this spirit and life, I said, "Well, only the righteous can hear them." And he said, "No." He said, "The dead can hear them. The harlot can hear them. The publican, the tax collector, the sinner can hear them. And the righteous can hear them." Well, who can't hear them? Not everybody hears them. The self-righteous can't hear them. Jesus told the Pharisees, the 8th chapter of John, "How is it that you don't understand my sayings?" He said, "It's even because you cannot hear my words." And the one their prophets had told them about was standing before them, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't believe it. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are those which testify of me." And Jesus said, "You won't come to me that you might have life." He told those same Pharisees, "You'll seek me and die in your sins." It's a horrible, horrible thought that you could seek Him and die in your sins. It's a horrible thought, but he explained it. He said, "For if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." Church, if you're born of God, you're spiritual. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't trust in your human nature. It'll either lead you away from Christ into the vines of the world that'll pull you away, or it'll lead you away into a religion that has no life in it. Amen. Praise God. Don't trust in that human nature. Because if you're born of God, you are spirit. And I do know this, and I've found it to be so. I began months ago to purposely seek God. Let me speak to the spirit of the born again.